Well, if you open to Genesis chapter 3, and we talked last week, how I've broken up chapter 3. Let me just review that part, and then we'll get into what we're going to be talking about this evening. But in chapter 3, I've divided it this way. There's the conversation that leads up to the fall in verses 1 through 5. And then we see the conduct of the fall in verses 6 through 7. And verses 8 through 13, the confrontation about that fall. In verses 14 through 19, the consequences of the fall. And then 20 through 24, the consecration from the fall. We looked last week, we started at the conversation leading up to the fall, and we just took the first part of verse 1, Satan's presentation of evil. Satan's presentation of evil. We're going to take the rest of that verse and go down to verse 5. And here's the outline that we might have, if you do want to write it down or not. But here's the outline that I have for these verses, and then we'll read it and we'll get into it and try to take a look. And I want you to really think about it in your own mind. Try to tell the story in your own mind. Try to think about what at that time. I guess it's hard, but try to put yourself in that position. Hard because it's a position that we've never experienced. But yet we have the other part of that position. But so I wish, you know, I listened to messages this week about it. I studied it, read, thought, and I just wish I could vocalize all that I read and make it so interesting and that you might say, yeah, yeah. So, excuse me, I'm going to be reading from some of the messages that I had and some of the things, I think they say it just, that was a blessing to me. Why should you miss that blessing by just hearing me describe it? But I want us to look at it this evening that way. And so the outline that I have for these first five verses about the conversation of leading up to that fall, we already talked about last week, Satan's presentation of evil. And then the last part we're going to look at, of verse 1, Satan's question of the truth. And then verses 2 and 3, Eve's affirmation of the truth, exactly. And then Satan's opposition to the truth in verses 4 and 5. And I promise you, we will get through all those verses. All right? So as we look at, let's just read those first five verses first, and then we'll go back and try to, so that we'll put our minds in the story. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So let's look at verse 1 there and look at Satan's question of the truth. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. I want you to think of that. I guess for you to think of that, what was the position of Eve at this time, naturally? It's a real easy answer. She was what? The word would be still innocent. She was still innocent without sin. She wasn't God. She still was innocent without sin. Now let me ask you another question. I want to just sort of lead up into this so that we might get our minds in the right way. Up till this time, of course, we have no idea how long it was before. But up to this time, she would have conversed how with Adam? unified perfectly. They had a relationship. Woohoo! And we know that God, that Adam had to what? Tell her about the prohibition, about what to do and not do. It wasn't told to Eve from the Lord. It was told from that who was to protect Eve, was her protector, as they were suitable for one. Let's see, are we sure we're correct about that? Let's go to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. And, we go even further as we look at it. And it says in chapter 2, look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Was Eve created yet? Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I want you to take that phrase and think about it. This is God's prohibition, but he says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but, the contrast, the difference, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field. Okay, and Adam named them all. And then he made Eve, didn't he? So this prohibition would have, and it was, she was held responsible, and Adam was responsible to tell her about that. Think of this, because later on we're going to probably refer back to it as we go through the verses. Do you think of it waking up in the morning? Because what Adam and Eve got to do? Later on, after they fell, where did they find God? What does the Bible say where God was? He was walking what? In the cool of the day in the garden. You know what? I'm speculating. But I just wonder, and I don't know how many days it was, but they'd wake up every morning and they'd, once they were in the garden, God placed them in that wonderful garden. And they woke up and fellowshipped with who? Perfectly with God. They could see his attributes. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if the Lord talked to him about his attributes and different things, because he did to man after they fell. And they knew different things about God. Do you think they knew about his loving care? He made them. With that in mind, think of this. That's where Eve was. And now she says, or he says to her, it says, yea, hath God said. I want you to look at all the words. He goes, yea, hath God said. First of all, notice he says God instead of Lord God. I had mentioned that last week. Did any of you take me up on it and go look at the first three chapters? If you did, you would have read Lord God 20 times approximately in the first three chapters. And here he says God, because that Lord God recognizes God's sovereignty and God's presence. And so notice also that what the devil did here, he magnified something. Look what it says. And he said, yea, hath God said. Sort of putting him on the same plane as God. But has not God said? Really, he's trying to, the implication, and he needs to put a what there? A doubt. Because he's saying, yea, hath God said, and now he's to work. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Notice one thing that this week that I noticed that I don't know if I saw it this way before, but notice the first thing that the devil said. The first thing the devil said was, has not God said that you shall not eat of the tree of the good? Did he say that? Did he imply that? Well, look back at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. What's Satan majoring on to Eve, and what's God majoring on to Adam? One is majoring on what? Notice how he went to her? Has God said that you shall what? Not eat. But that's she. But God said, look at all you can eat. In other words, he was tearing down the very goodness of God. That he's holding you back, Eve, because there's something he doesn't want you to have. Trying to get that doubt. So he magnifies the negative. I call it this, pessimism. Have you ever been pessimistic? I think it's part of our nature. By saying what you can't, and he contrasts by what God says positively, optimistically, what you can eat. In other words, what does Satan do? He magnified restrictions and minimized what? The blessings. Is that not what the devil wants? Is that not what we do when we are told that we have to do this or this? We magnify all the things we can't do instead of look at all the things that we do. Okay, we're all in this way. And in practical, please understand, it's our nature. And that would be this, that we're sick, okay? And it's hard to think straight. But we're magnifying what? Our sick. And you know what would be good for us to do? We're still going to be sick. We're still going to be lousy. But it might be good to look at all the things, at least you're alive for right now. All the good things that God's done, that he's given to this world to help. I mean, from hospitals to doctors to different medicines he allows, to different fruits of the vine, to different natural things, all of that. That's God's gift. And you know what I find out? That when our mind, when I focus on those things, it really helps me a lot because I don't have an answer for the other. I don't. Just that it's there and God's trying to teach me something. And so I need to focus. And so I need to magnify the blessings and minimize the restrictions. Satan was so subtle. He did not directly deny God's word, but he introduced the assumption that God's word is subject to our judgment. He entered the assumption, okay, now the God's word, it's to our judgment. It's not yours, Lord. It's to our judgment, what we think. I'll give an illustration of, I think I've used it before many years ago, but I was helping a man coach the Little League baseball back when Adam was that age. And I was helping him coach, and after one of the practices we had, I think it was the World Series of the League that we were practicing for, whichever one it was. And he said that, well, if I do more good things than bad things, I'll go to heaven. And I said to him, where'd you get that? I'm not arguing with him. I just asked a question. Where'd you get that? Where does it say? Where's your foundation? Where are you basing that on? Where do you get that? You see, the devil introduced the assumption that God's word is subject to our judgment. Our judgment. Where'd you get that? He couldn't. He said, well, just that word. Man, yeah, you're getting that from humanism, aren't you? From man. Let me tell you where I get what I just said to you. I get it from the word of God. There's a foundation there. And that's what the devil wants to break up, that his word is subject to our judgment. And so then we make things that sounds good. You see, such a thought really in her mind and heart had never been verbalized to her before. This has never come across her mind. Think of that. Up to that point, I mean, she wasn't. By the way, have you ever wondered, I don't know, maybe I'm, in my notes I have this later on down, but have you ever wondered that Eve wasn't surprised that the serpent talked? She didn't, at least it doesn't look like it. She said, "Oh, what are you doing?" You know, and can you imagine when she went to Adam? And Adam's one that named him the serpent. He couldn't talk when I named him. And I wonder, what is it that, well, all I can think is that at that time, here's my speculation of that. This would be the Mark Love speculation, and it's not deep. I couldn't do that. It would be this. Very possibly, up to that time, all she knew was about who? God and his greatness. He knew that he created her out of Adam. And maybe he just thought, well, Lord wants this reptile to talk. I don't know. But I do know this. That would have been more her thought possibly up to that point, because she still was innocent. And so we see Satan's tone was conscious. It was a disuse of God's personal name. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Satan now asks, did God, Elohim, actually say, you'll eat of the tree? Was it a complete distortion of the travesty of God's word? God's generosity was perverted by Satan's question to suggest divine stinginess. Satan's approach was so subtle that Eve did not suspect that God's word was being attacked. Isn't that what we see today? Many, we're in that frog in boiling water, we don't realize it's there, and all of a sudden, boom. That teaching, you think, where'd you get that? It's just that little bit. That's why discipleship is so important. Satan's propaganda was to challenge Eve's mind to question God. The tactic used by Satan was to cause doubt in her mind of the woman through really interrogation or a misrepresentation. The opponent does not, you know, outright say this or that, but rather he uses the questions. And he questions God's motivation by saying, did he really say this? Did God, and the literal is what it really says, is really say. Did God really say this? The serpent used the name God rather than, as it says here, one commentary named Lord that is characterized where the Lord God appears. The serpent reworks the wording of God's command slightly by adding the negative not at the head of the clause with any, omitting the emphatic freely, using the plural you and placing the clause from any tree, thereby robbing God's command of its nuance and its liberality. Because he said what? He said, has not God said that you can't eat out of this? Yes, you can. You can eat out of all of them. There's just one that you can't. And so we realize that we see Satan's question of that truth, and it goes right then into Eve's answer in verses 2 and 3, Eve's affirmation of that truth. Look what it says. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the Lord God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Is that what it says? She doesn't say Lord God, does she? She takes what Satan said about God instead. And up before this time, every time the scripture tells us that the Lord God was used. So I got a funny feeling that Adam and Eve knew a little bit about the Lord God. At least it's teaching us here. And the only place it's not then used is during this story of man's fall. And so we must remember that God's word was responsible for everything Eve enjoyed. Do you realize that? Whatever God said came into being. So up to that time, everything that Eve enjoyed was from God. And now the serpent comes, the devil comes, and what? Puts doubt, makes a question, stirs her conscience by saying, you know, did he really say this? And she answers him. by realizing, well, this is what he said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. And notice what he says, lest ye die. Is that what the Lord said to them? Lest ye what? Surely will die. Again, it's just letting up a little bit, and we see really all came from God's good words, which Satan now attacks. Eve, not surprised about the serpent talking, again, it could be knowing that God's in control. The woman's first mistake was her willingness to talk with the serpent when he was misrepresenting God and drawing the woman's attention to another possible interpretation of God's command. She omits those elements. She identifies the tree according to its location rather than the significance of it. Then she refers to God as the serpent had done rather than the Lord God, Jehovah God. She adds the phrase, you must not touch of it. Now, I will say here, she refers to God as the serpent rather, where she does, I would disagree with those. There's some that would say, and this is my speculation, you can say that. I don't think you can be wrong if you want to, but I just don't want to add things, or if at all, I want to be literal with God's word. And honestly, to touch, first of all, maybe Adam told her that the Lord said that you touch it. We don't know. But the bottom line, if you can't eat of something and the fruit's there, what do you think the common sense part of it is? If you can't eat it, you can't what? You can't touch it. I mean, what did she have? They go have an apple bobbing, you know, went up and got it. But even when she did that, she still touched it. By the way, you know where they all talk, I got this in one of the messages that I hope I get it correctly. I didn't write it down, so. But they got the why it's an apple from the word that in the Hebrew going to some other languages became apple. And I'm not in the languages, so I can't tell you how it things. And so then he jokes and said, and you know why they call your Adam's apple? Because it got stuck. So they call it our Adam's apple. By the way, to show you where you're at in laugh and enjoying this, when he said that, everyone laughed. I got a few smiles. I guess we're just in the wrong place. But we see that Satan's was opposition to that truth. Say Eve softened God's word by merely saying, lest you die. She left out the word surely. In extending sentence that makes up these verses 2 and 3, Eve in a breath diminished, adding to and softened God's word. And so it comes then to, after she says that, we see Satan's opposition to that truth in verses 4 and 5. Look, it says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. First of all, what did he do? He went and said what to her? Got her to doubt and used pessimism, challenge. Now he goes and outright what? He outright lies. God didn't say that, you'd die. He says, you will not die. By the way, was he partially right? Yeah, they didn't physically die when they took. But we'll get in a second as I'll read some things to you that there's something that happened to them that they never felt before. They never felt it before because their bodies started dying. And eventually they did. A little longer than ours does. Aren't you glad? Can you imagine if you lived around this world for 900 years? Do you realize how discouraging you'd get? I mean, look at it. I've only lived in this earth 67 years, and I see how different the world is from 55 till now. And I know my parents, how it was to their land a spaceship on the moon. Yeah, right. You know, boy, 900 years? Whew. But their bodies started dying. And we are all in the federal race of Adam. As in Adam, all die. As in God, all shall be, in Christ, all shall be what? Made alive. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so we see that Satan's opposition to the truth, he describes God as himself, which is the first record of blasphemy. He tries to convince her of his experience to be independent of God by appealing to her senses, her pride. When Satan appealed to her, what happened? It appealed to her. That's a real brilliant statement, isn't it? But think of it. When Satan appealed to her, it appealed to her. Now, here's what I got out of that personally. Again, my speculation. So, I need to watch out what appeals to me. Some things maybe, if the Spirit of God and my spirit, and that spirit that lives within me, but, you know, here, Satan appealed it. I've got to be careful what appeals to me. Just because it appeals to me doesn't mean it's what? Right, or I should do it. So after Satan heard this, he negated the penalty of death that God had given. Satan is a liar from the beginning, the Bible says in John, Christ says in John 8:44. And this is his lie. One can sin and get away with it. But death is the penalty of sin. The tempter cast doubt over God's character, suggesting that God was jealous and holding them back from their destiny, that they would become like God when they ate. And God knew that according to Satan. So Satan held out to them the promise, knowing good and evil. And so the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." And let me just read what one man wrote. And it's a little bit lengthy, but I think we'll maybe give you a little idea of this part of the narrative. Now, this is just a flat-out lie, but it takes him a while to get there. This is a bold denial of what God has said. God said, "You'll die." Satan said, "What? You won't die." And that's the bottom line. I got this from a message, and it was written also so I could copy it down. God tells you the truth, and Satan lies. Satan lied and called God a liar. Now, where is Eve? Boy, not only is God putting me in bondage, not only is God restrictive and narrow and needlessly, not only is God trying to withhold from me some delight, some joy, some satisfaction, but you know God is actually dishonest? God doesn't tell the truth. He's not good. He's not caring. He's not even honest. That just stirs you up, doesn't it? Why does that stir you up? That should stir you up if you have the Spirit of God in your heart and life. Should it have stirred Eve up? Yeah. What should she have done? Start thinking about God. But did you know what? The part of us, it doesn't stir us up when we realize that's what happened. That's where we came from. That's what we are subjective to. He's not caring. God's not even honest. And now our mind's totally corrupted with wicked thoughts. His majesty has been insulted. He has been dishonored, and Satan moves in for the kill. God is a liar, he says. God will deceive you, and God will harm you, and God will take your freedom, and God will restrict your joy, and he'll do it by telling you things that aren't true. You know how he does it? You know how God does it? God tells you if you do those things, he'll tell you not to do them. You'll die. And that's a big lie. The ultimate lie for Satan then is this. There never will be any judgment for sin. In summing all of this up, Satan says this. You know, God is so restrictive, so narrow. There's so much bondage, so confining, so many rules. Now me, I just offer you freedom. You can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. You know, I don't recognize any sexual preference or anything else. And by the way, when you're doing whatever you're doing, don't worry about it. There's no judgment. There are no divine laws. Satan says there's no absolute authority. There's no standard. It's your life, and you can do whatever you want to do. And by the way, there are no consequences. Isn't that great? You're not going to die. It's not going to happen. So Eve faces a choice. What is that choice? What do you think that choice is? Who's telling the truth? She knows all about God. And now this talking serpent comes. And what'd she say? She has a choice. And really, I've never thought of it this way. When we really get down to it, you have to go, so who's telling the truth? Is God telling the truth, or is the Satan, the serpent, telling me the truth? They're contradicting each other. Which one should I believe? Well, got in her mind, and she probably already has fallen in her mind, because she knew about God, and she knew the restrictions of God, that she wasn't God, and that's why the prohibition was there. But she magnified the restriction. She magnified that which came out of someone she didn't know. She knew God, a little bit about God. She knew nothing about this serpent. Nothing. But she had a choice. Who's telling the truth? And notice who she decided who told the truth. Boy, we would never say that to ourselves, would we? Well, I know it. But our problem is we act that way sometimes. Our choices that we make, we're choosing the wrong question, or we're just making the wrong choice. So the centerpiece of the story is questioning of knowing good and evil. The question implied that God had been keeping something from the man and woman. The early narratives in Genesis, however, has suggested such the opposite. Rather than keeping something from man and woman, God has been keeping something for them. What is he keeping? He's been keeping them the good. In suggesting that God has been keeping the good from humankind, the words of the serpent directly challenge the central theme of all of those narratives. God will provide the good for human beings if they trust and obey God. Really, what they were saying is they were calling evil what? Good. Hence, the serpent made three counterclaims to God's. You won't die. Your eyes will be opened, and you will gain what belongs to God. Essentially, he is contending that God is holding her back, and claims that it's something that is really echoed today. The serpent's words are shown to be both true and false. As this man goes on, he says, they proved true in the man and woman did not immediately die physically. Their eyes were indeed opened, and they obtained knowledge belonging to God, as the serpent had promised. However, the serpent's half-truths concealed falsehood and led the woman to expect a different result together. The serpent spoke only about what she would gain and avoided mentioning what she would lose in the process. Though the man and woman did not die immediately upon eating the fruit, the expectation and assignment to death were soon enough. Furthermore, they experienced expulsion from the garden, which is indicative of death. Expulsion from the garden represented the presence of God. When we sin, we are lost present. We are lost that fellowship with the very presence of God. Something had to happen so you could see and be in fellowship with the very presence of God. Although her eyes were opened, they were rewarded only with seeing their nakedness and were burdened with human guilt and embarrassment. Although they became like God in this one way, it was an unexpected cost. They achieved isolation and fear now. Notice we'll see that in a few verses. The couple was cut off as well from the possibility of life, the one feature of divinity which otherwise they were destined. The big lie is that the God of the Bible is narrow. The God of the Bible is restrictive. The God of the Bible is unkind. The God of the Bible has put a bondage in us, and we're made for freedom. The God of the Bible, by his law, has held us back from true good. in personal, free, personal expression. The God of the Bible lies to us, and he lies to us about the consequences of our sin because he wants to keep us from doing those things. Because when we do them, we become like him, and he is so flawed in his character as to hate all those revivals, those rivals. Satan says in verse 5, really means knowing good and evil, knowing good and evil. He was right about that. She would know good and evil, not in the way she thought, in a way she never thought. She would know good and evil, this half-truth, where the it says in verse 22, the Lord God, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. It happened, the half-truth. Satan said, you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. But the one thing about God that you will share in some way is that you will know good and evil. But quickly, add to this, then we'll stop at that point. And he goes on and he says, she wouldn't know good and evil in the way that she thought she would. That is, God knows good and evil the way a cancer surgeon knows cancer, which is very different from the way a patient knows it. God knows good and evil outside of himself. She knew good and evil inside of herself. She knew the cancer as a victim, but not as a physician. She ate of the tree, and she immediately knew good and evil. Was there magic in the fruit? No. Was there magic in the tree? No. What happened to make her know good and evil? She already knew good. What happened to make her know evil? Well, she did it. She knew it by cognition, by her knowledge, and she knew it by what? Experience. And so we have it inwardly. Nothing in the fruit was evil. The tree was as good as any tree. God made the tree. They all was good, very good. The evil was in the heart of Eve. She knew the evil not from some magic potion in the fruit, but from her heart. She had distrusted God's character. She had impugned God's motive. She had disobeyed God's word. She dragged down God. She stopped believing he was the God he was, and she saw him as a flawed God and corrupt motives and evil intent. Her mind is gone, and she's fallen. So what's left for her? Her emotions and her body, which follow. Because when lust conceives, it brings forth sin. It's conceived in her mind now. She's fallen. It will move to her emotions, then it will move to her will, and then it will show her behavior. And the devil knows just how to get us. This sounds good. And we have a worldview because we take that. And we don't realize that things will sound awful good. And we've got to realize that there's a picture of depravity here in Adam and Eve. And that's what we are. We will make the same decisions. We make the same decisions. You'll see the response of that when we look at their response when we have the confrontation of it. You'll see the very sin nature. You'll see the depravity that we have. Aren't you glad that there's also the love of God, that he couldn't ignore that problem? And right away, what did he do? Well, he confronted the problem. But right away, there's blood that had to be shed because he knew that he couldn't ignore the problem, so he loved it so much, he sent his son forward, of course, at this passage. To us, it's backwards, so that we could have life everlasting to make the world savable, because it couldn't be savable without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins. Won't you just try to read this? And I would encourage you to read good writers about this that give you a little sense of it. And let me give you some of the ones I quoted from today was for the New American Commentary. Also, I quoted from by my, I think it was by Mattoon. No, not Mattoon. That was this morning, but the Revised Edition, the Revised Expository Bible Commentary, and then also a couple messages by John MacArthur. And if you would, you can go to it, and you'll hear some of the stuff that's already been said. It's his messages in Genesis there, in these passages. And it will direct you. So I'm just trying to direct you to read the right kind of, to read or listen to the right kind of messages that will direct you, I believe, scripturally, with the proper worldview. God loves you. This is where we're at. This, we're sinners. We're not. We're the same as Adam and Eve. But I trust this morning, by that faith in Christ and repentance of sin, you know Christ, so now we're new creatures. And we've had that victory over that death and sin. So now we can do what's right. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the truth and showing us how this, it all started. This history that we get to read that actually happened. And through the human race into something that you didn't intend it to. But you've allowed it to show your grace and your wrath and your love and your mercy and your loving kindness. Thank you for being our God and be a God of truth. Help us to see lies and deceptiveness and half-truths and that will stay in your word to know what that truth is, knowing that you are only a God of truth. You are a God, an eternal God, of whom cannot lie. And that was promised before the world began. And thank you for who you are. Now I pray for folks this week, that all of us, Lord, that your grace might be so sufficient for us and that you'll guide us and protect us through this week as we face what you have for us to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.